Let me ask that you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week I was here at the seminary and had the opportunity to listen to Dr. York open the word to us. And there he encouraged us to always be preaching the gospel. And I thought about that over the course of the week, and I thought how important that is. And as I thought about coming here and speaking to you, I thought I want to keep within that vein, and I want to further your thinking in that regard. And so I want us to think about a question that will likely be asked in the course of our ministry. Likely someone will come to us and ask us how the gospel works itself out in our lives. In other words, now that the gospel has saved me, how does the gospel help me to overcome sin in my life? I understand that the gospel has freed me, but sin's presence remains an abiding concern. And so how does the gospel help me in that regard? And so I want us to think about the gospel in our preaching, and I want us to think about it in this text. And so I want us to look together at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll start reading in verse 25, and I'll read through chapter 5, verse 2. This is the word of the living God. Give your attention to it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'll never forget a story that was told to me by a man who was very close to me at the time of the telling. I'd been his best man in his wedding, and he was the best man in my wedding. And we were very close to one another until he moved away. And we talked about why he would move. His parents had moved out west. They were great lovers of the outdoors, even becoming guides, hunting guides. And the father of this friend of mine convinced him to move out west, that they would begin a new business together, and that they would spend their free time hunting and guiding others and eventually transition into that line of business. My friend eventually went. But it wasn't long before problems began to creep into the relationship with his father. For instance, his father stopped showing up to work. His father stopped paying the employees. His father stopped paying him. We would talk on the phone at night, and he would tell me, I don't have a paycheck coming in. My wife has had to go work, and I'm thinking I'm going to have to get another job. So he sat his father down and he confronted him. And it came out that his father was not only doing some illegal things on the side, but his father was having an extramarital affair. And so his son confronted him. And his father was vindictive in his response. They shared the same name. And so his father began telling the bill collectors and every other person who wanted him in a negative way that it wasn't really him that was the owner of the business. It was his son. And so he started giving phone number and address of his son to these folks. And pretty soon they started pursuing my friend. And my friend said to me, I went to a lawyer. And the lawyer told me the only way out is to change my identity. And I thought about that when I looked at this text. I can imagine sitting down with the Apostle Paul and saying to Paul, look, you know, it's really difficult. The life that we're living is really difficult. I'm still making bad choices. I'm making spiritually bad choices. I'm making morally bad choices. I'm making bad choices. And I can picture Paul leaning back in his chair and saying, it sounds to me like you're living out of your old identity rather than out of your new identity. Can you imagine, my friend, go back to that illustration for just a minute. Can you imagine, had he spent all of the time and the resources in getting a new identity, can you imagine him then giving out his old identity? He'd be living in the same morass that he found himself in before he changed his identity. So I want us to think about this text, and I want us to think about sanctification. I want us to think about how the gospel works according to our new identity. And the first thing that I want us to notice is this, not the list and the string of imperatives, though they're there. I want us to first of all notice the basic pattern of sanctification that we find in this text. The basic pattern of sanctification. I want you to think about it a minute. When you think about sanctification, you usually think about two things. You think about being separated from something and devoted to something. Separated from something and devoted to something. Now, that idea gives the practical impulse for thinking about the injunctions that Scripture repeatedly gives us, no matter what apostolic author gives them. We are to put off certain things and put on certain other things. You know, this is a principle that we know to be true in life, isn't it? As I look out this morning, I don't see one of you with your PJs sticking out through your street clothes, unless I be mistaken. And if I am, please come see me, and we have a counseling center for you right across the street. You don't see that. I remember when I was young, my parents would plant a garden, and it was my job, I believe they had me for such purposes, to go out and weed the plot before they would plant the vegetables. We know that we need to put off before we put on. And that's what this text tells us. It tells us that we need to put off things like unrighteous anger and put on even righteous anger. It says that we need to put off stealing and we need to put on a good, viable work ethic. It says that we need to put off unwholesome talk and speak in ways that edify. It says that we need to put off animosity and put on kindness. Now, I know what you're saying at this point. You're saying, okay, this is all well and good, but here's the problem. What I hear you saying, Pastor, is this. I hear you saying, just do it. And this is what I've been dealing with my whole Christian life. My whole Christian life, I've spent clenching my fists and just saying to myself, I'm going to sin one less time today than yesterday. And if you hear me saying that, then you're hearing me wrongly. And maybe I can clear up that particular misunderstanding in this next point, because I want to talk to you about the power of the gospel in the work of sanctification. Or let me put it another way. I want to talk to you about doing what's already been done for you. I want you to think about my example of my friend. Let's say, having met with this lawyer that he met with, let's say that the lawyer came to him, called him up and said, listen, I feel terrible for you. And I know that you don't have the resources. I know that right now you are struggling, haven't been paid by your father. So here's what I did. I changed your identity for you. I paid the cost. New ID. I even set you up in another town. I bought you a house. I bought you a passport. I got your passport. I did all that you'll need to do. Now, aside from the question, how did this man do all of it apart from his knowledge? Forget that. Aside from that, I want you to think about my friend. All my friend had to do was start using the things that had already been given to him. All he had to do was draw down on the resources already given to him. You know, when we talk about being saved, one of the things that we talk about is the monergistic work of God. In other words, salvation is God's work. We're resurrected spiritually from the dead. We had to be because we were a lifeless spiritual corpse. But once raised from the dead, spiritual blood begins to circulate and lungs begin to breathe and we exercise faith and repentance and life is evident. And all this man had to do was then draw down on the resources made available to him. And that's for us to do. You know, I find it interesting that Paul in verse 25 draws down on Zechariah. And in Zechariah, he talks about people who belong to a city, and there are a list of imperatives there in Zechariah chapter 8 that are to clothe these people, but they're to live in the city called truth and be citizens of that city. When I think about that, I think to myself about the prince and the pauper. You remember that story about Edward and Henry? Edward is the prince and Henry is the pauper, and they meet one another and they look like one another. And they decide that they're going to trade places with one another. And so Edward becomes the pauper and Henry becomes the prince. And Edward gets the bad end of the stick because his father beats him, or his now father beats him. But Henry goes and he goes to the palace. And he goes to the palace and he is totally inept because he's never lived like a prince. And actually, all his attendants think that he's gone crazy. He's gone mad. But Edward begins to feel his way and draw down on the resources available to him. He listens to his attendants because they're nudging him this way and pushing him that way. And he begins to draw down on his resources. And all of a sudden, he grows into being a better prince. He becomes the citizen, or the prince in this case, that he is. You see, that's a beautiful illustration of definitive and progressive sanctification. We've been placed in the kingdom of the Son of God's love to draw down on his resources that we might progress in holiness, that we might become what we already are in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that this text in front of us says, when we do not draw down on the resources available to us and demonstrate that by our behavior, we grieve the Holy Spirit who provides those resources to us. The third thing I want you to notice about this text is that we are called to live this life together. We're called to live this life together. We're to put off this unedifying talk so that we can put on that which will edify others. We are to put off our anger for others, and we are to put off these things so that we can build others up. You know, I think it's interesting that in just two chapters before, Paul talked about living stones. And he talked about the people of God as these living stones situated one with another. And I want you to know something. When you think of the church in that way, you need to think of yourself as part of that body. The Holy Spirit raised you up from among God's people to be an overseer in the church. So let me tell you something that's just as true for you as it is for the people under your care. If the first thing that you see in your people is not Jesus Christ, but some sin or something external, then you need to put that to death in you. And you need to begin to draw down on the resources available to you and remember that you are not the only one forgiven of your sins, but you need to forgive as Christ forgave you. And you need to speak out of that love and forgiveness, out of that kindness and generosity. I want you to understand something. We're called to live this life together, this life of being separated from the world and devoted to God. There are other people just like yourselves who are putting things off and putting things on. And there's a common struggle that we are in the midst of. And yet God has called you to stand up in the midst of these people and say, God's word says this to you and to me. Let me ask you a question. How are you living together? Before you get into the ministry, maybe you are in the ministry already, but before you get into the ministry, let me ask you, how are you seeing people now who are sitting in the pew next to you in the church you attend? The last thing that I would have you notice from this text is our purpose. And it's a common purpose. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. You know, when you read that word imitate, one of the things that you ought to think of a child with a pencil. And you ought to think, yeah, I don't know about you, but when I went to school, I had to do a lot of this. You know, there was that paper that they would give you, and then you would lay tracing paper over top of the letters A, B, C. And then what you'd do is you'd take your pencil, and if you were bad like I would be, you'd try to rip it on purpose so that you would delay the whole process. And I digress. But my point is that what you would do is you would lay the tracing paper down, and then you would trace the A, and you would trace the B. And what you were doing was trying to imitate good writing habits. And what Paul is saying is this: there is a form that your lives are supposed to trace ever so carefully. Yes, as you trace the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get out of the lines, and so you'll need to put off, you'll need to erase, but then you'll need to start again tracing him such that your life conforms to his. And not because you're so good or you're so talented, but because God has provided the resources for you in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit who gives them in abundance. He says this. He says that we need to walk in love. And the idea of walk there simply fortifies the idea of imitation. This needs to be the basic pattern of our lives. Yes, there will be incidents of anger. But what he's calling us to is a walk in generosity, a walk in love, a walk in the patterns of godliness that we're continually to put on. Yes, there will be incidents that set us back and cause us shame. But we are to continue to walk and so imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that he forgave us, that we might live a life out of that abundance. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for the time you've given, for the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, and for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that the gospel saves. And thank you, Father, that the gospel not only breaks the power of sin in our lives, but that the gospel uproots the presence of that sin. Father, we pray and ask that as ministers of the gospel or as ministers in training, that you will bless us and strengthen us by your grace, that we might not only know the experience of this in our own lives, but that we might be so trained by your Holy Spirit that we might be able to explain these things to others under our care. May it be that we can explain them even now. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.